So just to remind you, the candle of hope, this Advent time of year, we celebrate the coming of Jesus, God's Son. Because we follow a pattern that God set out in the Old Testament, which was that for his people every year to retell the whole story of what God has done for us. Now, I said last week in some ways that the Old Testament people had less to cram into the year. We have more to cram into a year, don't we? Because God's done so many amazing things throughout history. And in December and into January, we tell the story of the coming of God's Son. Then at Easter onwards, we tell the story of the completion of that work that God did through his death and his resurrection. And then Pentecost onwards, we celebrate what God has done through the sending of his Holy Spirit and how he's working continuously in history. And then during the whole of the year, we tell of all his miracles. So this time of year, the Advent, we tell the story of how it began. Not because we know the 25th of December was the date, because actually there have been many views on it. But it's a bit like the Queen's birthday. We allocate a date that is representative, but we probably know won't be exact. But actually, the Advent season is a period where it is actually quite a good time of year to represent the coming of Jesus. You see, Jesus was at the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. It was the changeover time in history. He ushered in, after the Old Covenant, he ushered in the New Covenant with God. There was a change point. And that's why Jesus has been described as the hinge of history. And as someone said here, the hinge of history is on the door of a Bethlehem stable. And it's really important to realize that, and that's why it's been so apt over the centuries that AD and BC is marked because of when Jesus came. And it's not just the covenants and the testaments that Jesus was the hinge of history of. If you read in Revelation, as Beryl was reading some of Revelation there, he's also the Alpha and the Omega. If you remember, that's what one of his names that he's been given. If you like, the beginning and the end of history. And so therefore, having the time of celebration of Jesus coming at the beginning of a year and the end of a year is so apt. So there cannot be, I believe, a more appropriate time to speak of his coming. And John's Gospel opens with those words about the light has come into the world. And as we approach the shortest day of the year, it's just lovely to think about, actually, the light coming back again, isn't it? Let's read together from Isaiah chapter 9. And this talks about the coming of this King Jesus. And if you've got your Bibles, and I hope you have, I'm going to keep nagging you until I'm no longer here, all right? And I'll probably nag you after that as well. You need to get into your Bibles. This is the Word of God. You know, it's the most valuable thing in all creation. The Word of God. It was breathed by him. It was inspired by him. He got the prophets to write it. He got the apostles to write it. He got the angels to speak it. And it's here, and we've got it. And if you're like me, you've probably got several copies of it in your home. We ought to be giving it away as much as we can. Isaiah chapter 9, and I'm going to read actually from verse 2, but I know I've only got verse 6 on the screen, but I'll read from verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You, that's God, have enlarged the nations and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you, God, have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bars on their shoulders and the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. May God bless his word. So the verse 6 in particular, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The words that we speak of at Christmas in lighting the Advent candle, when we speak of light, of love, of hope, and of peace, and of joy, they're very short words, aren't they? Apart from light, that's the longest one of them all. To say we love means so much more than that word conveys. And today we need to note that for God to say he brings us hope means so much more than probably we will ever think or realise. I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to say, oh, that's why he did that. Oh, that's why you put that there. That's why that word's there. Because you see, when you speak, you often see these sci-fi programs when they talk about people affecting the timeline, don't they? When they have these fictitious ideas of going back in time. What we realize is, even in those fiction programs, that if you sow something into history, it affects history from then onwards. And particularly when God sowed his son and when he sowed his words of prophecy into history, it affected our history big time right from that point onwards. And the hope candle represents all of those bits of prophecy and all those words that went into history that have come down to us over the years, which speak about what God is doing in his world. And that was all summed up for the Jews in this picture of the coming of the Messiah. The candle of hope, the coming of the Messiah. And prophecy by very nature speaks to the future. It affects the future. So if God said to you, tomorrow is going to be an awful day for you, that would affect you, wouldn't it? You'd be getting up in the morning with a bit of a twitch. You know, I wonder what's going to be around the corner. If God had said it, watch out. But if God said to you, tomorrow is going to be a fantastic day for you, go out and enjoy every second of it. You know, because we know it's God and because we know he's trustworthy, we would go out into the day with that sense of, wow, what's going to be with us today? God's going to be with us today. It's going to be brilliant. And that's what hope does and what hope has done in history. It's affected our world. And God very carefully spoke into our world because he knew what he said would change it. The truth of what was going to happen would affect our future. Just reflect on it a moment. When you've read those words about Jesus, when you've read about what he was going to do and what he did do, it's affected you, hasn't it? It's changed your life. It's certainly changed mine. Those words of hope are there. And thank God that he's put them there. And they were words of hope, particularly the ones about Jesus that we read of in this scripture. And when God's people cried out to God, save us, God heard. And he said, I will. And I will do it not only through the words of hope, but also through the gift of hope, Jesus himself. And the Old Testament is filled with so many prophecies about a Saviour, a Messiah. And this text is just one of those, and it illustrates the hope that Israel had for a leader who magnified the very best that could ever be. I just want to pick up on one or two of those things that are in these scriptures. The first that we notice here is that our hope is centered in a wonderful counselor. That might not mean a lot to you, but we need to realize that when Isaiah was writing this, he lived in a time of national turmoil. In some ways, we're looking for a bit of a savior at the moment with Brexit, aren't we? Will someone come and sort it out for us, please? Can you imagine, though, what it was for the nation of Israel? Assyria, a powerful nation like Russia or China today, had already threatened Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, was gone, already conquered and crushed by Assyria. And yet Isaiah, in this time of threat, major threat from Assyria abroad, coming to take over their land, to crush them as a people, and in that situation, Isaiah had this vision of hope. And he prophesied, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." That shadow was the potential of what Assyria would do to them. And Israel's vision of hope, at that point, it was such a vivid vision. It almost appeared impossible. Wonderful counselor. A child is to be born. Well, that doesn't mean a lot to us, does it? Except the prophet speaks as if he's already been born. And actually a son being given to a nation was not just a baby born in a manger, but was like, it was a picture was of the king having an heir who would take on all that was needed for that nation and turn it around. You've got to bear in mind that the whole of Israel's history had been king after king after king who had failed even to catch up with David and Solomon, let alone to take them on into grand things. Failed time and time again. But this picture of a child to be born was of someone who was going to turn the whole thing round. All that had been failed to happen, the son, the new heir that was coming into their kingdom, this child would be a descendant of David, and he would bring back all of those things that they'd lost. And he's given the title Counselor because he was no ordinary sage. Solomon had been described as the most wise person in the whole world. Do you remember the story of the women and the child, you know, and he said, "Oh, I'll cut it in half," and then, yes. That was a sort of sign of wisdom, of wise counsel. Well, what God was saying here was, you think Solomon was good, you just wait until your Savior comes. He will transform life. He will be the most amazing king you can ever imagine. And the word wonderful means extraordinary, even better than Solomon. So he'll be able to accomplish all of the things that you need. And when it comes to the threat of the Assyrians, oh, they'll just throw them off. He'll work something out that actually everything will be transformed overnight. This gift from God was about their salvation in their circumstances at that time that they were crying out to God for because they were so fearful. They were living under the shadow of death of this oppressive, conquering nation. Wonderful counselor. I wonder what we're facing today. As we know in history, when it came to Jesus' birth, God was actually doing far more than just a king on a throne of a nation. He was changing the circumstances of everyone's life. Not just of the nation of Israel, not just of that region of the Middle East, but he was bringing a king for the whole world that would transform every situation. And when he says wonderful counselor, he's talking about a wonderful counselor in your situation as well as mine. That's what our hope is focused on. Not just any old person leading us, but the most amazing. And then he goes on to say, Mighty God, that's what he's going to be called. And the title Son of God explained why he is such a wonderful counselor. You see, his wisdom is not limited to human wisdom, but to divine wisdom there is in abundance. That's where our hope is focused on. That's why he's such a wonderful counselor. An escape from the conquest of the Assyrians at that time felt so impossible. But I love that scripture where it says, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. You see, God knows where the pathways are under the sea. He knows where the ways are through the mountains, because what he does is he makes the mountains low and he makes the way for his people in each and every situation. You see, nothing, as Jesus said, is impossible with God. He's not only a wonderful counselor, but he is the mighty God who's able to achieve all things. No wonder there's hope. And Isaiah believed this child would be born of the Spirit of God. I haven't got this verse on the screen, but it says this in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the foreknowledge and fear of the Lord. This isn't just any old Messiah. This isn't just a raised up man who's got a little bit of intellect. This is the mighty God at work through his Saviour. No wonder they could have hope. And it goes on further in these scriptures. It says, our hope is centered on an everlasting Father. My experience of life is that there are times when we feel very inspired. Some theoretical system says it's something to do with the left side of our brain. I don't know what it is. But there are times when we feel really inspired. And there are other times where we think, have I got a brain? Isn't that true? Have you ever felt like that? But with God, he doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't have a good day where he's inspired and another day where he just got no inspiration at all and we have to get our own way. The everlasting Father is one who is able to help us in any and every situation. The other thing that we need to realize is this picture of the king. The kingdom in the days of Israel, the picture was of a king being like a father of the nation. A good king would be such a father that the nation would flourish, that people would feel cared for, that people would know his care in everything and every decision he made. And it's a unique quality of kingship that in some ways they saw at times in King David and at times in King Solomon. But this phrase is trying to tell us that actually everlasting is the nature of God's Father care of us. The people of the kingdom were seen as a family, and God sees us as his family. Do you remember scripture says that those who believe in him, he gives the right to be called children of God. Do you know that what that means? It conveys on us in our belief. It's like God has put an automatic setting in place so that as we believe, suddenly we are called in his kingdom, in heaven above, in all his dealings with us. You're my child. And no longer are you someone who just occasionally has a word with me, but you are precious to me. And that means that you have my everlasting attention. You have my everlasting love. You have my everlasting care in all of your circumstances. An everlasting Father. The Messiah Isaiah speaks of was to be such a great king, who considered his people as sons and daughters, who disciplined his children for their good, who provided for them out of his care for them, who answers their requests out of love for them, an everlasting Father who would never leave them nor forsake them. That's where our hope is based. And our hope is based in the Prince of Peace. Truth is that war and conflict death and privations were always the hallmark of the kings of Israel. And they've actually always been the hallmarks of the kings who set out to rule our world too, haven't they? Throughout history, kings who've taken that "I'm going to do this" attitude to life have cost their subjects dearly in both money and blood. But here, the prophet points to the new Messiah as being of a different cloth, an emissary of peace. That doesn't mean he's an appeaser, leaving evil to flourish and sin to abound. He's certainly not that. There will never be true peace while sin reigns in our world. And that picture that Beryl read earlier of from Revelation of what will happen at the end times is not about a vicious attacking God, but rather a God who's determined to bring peace for those who follow and love him. Determined to bring a peace that will bring the greatest joys of heaven into our everyday lives. Determined. He does not fight for power, just for long-term peace. And he longs for that peace to be in our lives. And Isaiah knows that the Messiah won't establish his kingdom by war, but the Messiah will establish it by means of peace. He instructs people to obtain peace by means of right living, right loving, and right action. The cause, he says, of conflict must end. The cause is sin. And the child, this Messiah, will conquer not only sin itself, but also the power of sin. And we read about how at the cross, Jesus broke the power of sin over our lives. The real cause of hatred and jealousy and bickering, Jesus broke its right to control us. And now we have the choice. We can choose to be free of that inner, "I'm going to do this" attitude. We can now say, "No, in Jesus' name, I'm free of this." And peace can rule by the choices that we are free now to make. So the Prince of Peace is the one who restores that fellowship, who restores that joy and restores all those things of peace. And it says of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's a wonderful picture of heaven, isn't it? Are you looking forward to it? I am. Oh, it's going to be brilliant. But the other thing is that actually it doesn't have to start, I don't know how long you've got left to live, you know, 20 years time, 30 years time, 40 years time. Some of you have got a lot longer than that, I know. I can see it on your faces. What's he talking about? It doesn't have to only start then. Because the joy of it is it can start now. And one of the brilliant parts about us celebrating in each year is to remember that actually Christmas, the joy of this peace on earth, can begin right here and now. Okay, it'll only be snatches, it'll only be local areas for a time, and they'll come and go. But the truth is we can taste it now and we can know it. We can bring God's peace into every situation today if we choose to. Because you see, when Jesus came, he was the complete package. And when Jesus comes into our hearts, that complete package can be part of our lives right here and now today. Listen to this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It doesn't begin in 20 years' time, 30 years' time, 50 years' time, however many years you think that it may be before you go to meet him. It begins now. That word "has" is telling us it begins here and now. And even in the deepest storms, even in the toughest trials, we can know heaven on earth, the joy of God, the peace of God. And as we look at that, we realize that is the hope that we can have for every second of our lives. Hope doesn't just begin then, it begins now. Because hope affects us. There's loads of stories about the prisoners of war in the Second World War. And I was reading the other day how in the Second World War, there was something called give-up-itis. Have you ever heard of it? Give-up-itis. And what it was when people got captured, that there was one of two ways they could go in their capture. They could either be hopeful of the future, or they could give up. And those who had hope for the future, they survived, amazingly. But those who gave up died. And the same happened in Auschwitz and Dachau. There was a sense of you, those who were hopeful, and a lot of the prisoners of war, what they used to do, they used to draw pictures on the walls. They used to make notes about what they were going to do when they finally got set free. And that hope saw them through. It made all the difference to their captivity. And for you and I, when we pick up this Word of God and we read about it, do you know it gives us hope in here? It's meant to, because it's meant to remind us that actually this is not all there is. Eternity is to come. It can happen in our day to day when we say Jesus is Lord and we bring him into our situations. They change. And when we get to heaven, we'll just know it wall to wall, beginning to end. All that joy of what God has written in here. Jesus was the complete package. And when we look at Jesus, we need to remember. And we need to look at the facts. A prophecy given hundreds of years before the event happened. What does that say to you about God? He's not a God who just says things and then they drift away and never happen. These things that God says do happen. They did happen and they will happen. That's why Scripture tells us it's a sure, certain hope. There's nothing vague about this at all. This is going to happen and we need to remind ourselves of it. That's why that verse that we read together earlier on, praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, when Jesus was raised, guess what? It said, it's going to happen. And it's going to happen to you, and it's going to happen to me. But John 3, verse 36 also goes on and says something else. It says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And will not be condemned. He has already crossed over from death to life. Some believed. Those in prison, as prisoners of war, they believed and they survived because of their belief. We are people too who need to hear these words and believe, because they will not only change our lives, but they will see us through to eternal life. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. Praise God. Today, as we go out into our world, into our situations, whatever, do you know, we can know that incredible richness running with us. We can know the joy of that hope. It can change our day to day. And just like lighting that candle and taking it into a dark room will change the room that we go into. So as we hear those words today and we choose to take them into wherever we go, it will change every place that we go to. The hope. That's what makes a difference in a funeral, isn't it? That's what makes a difference when someone tells you that you have terminal cancer. That's what makes a difference when someone says, actually, you might lose your home. That's what makes a difference when someone says, I can't see how it's going to change. The truth is, when God is in your life, hope changes every situation. I don't know whether you know, this week Nick had some news about his dad, which is not good. Am I okay to say that? I would love you to pray for Nick this week, because his dad's very poorly. And I know for some of you, you've got family members who things are being said about them being very poorly too. The truth is, you can have hope. You can have hope because God can heal. But even more than that, you can have hope because God can transform their lives. So that actually, what the time we live here today is only just a fleeting moment. And the time we will spend with them in eternity will be such a joy, because God is at work, and when he speaks those words of hope, he means it and he delivers. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the hope that you've put in the lives of each one of us. The King of love, the Prince of peace, the joy in my sadness, the light in my darkness, the hope in my hopelessness. Lord, we ask you please to come and bring that full salvation to each one of us today, wherever we are. Whatever we're facing that would seek to bring us down in hopelessness, Lord, may we remember your word that we have a living hope in Christ Jesus, and he does deliver. Thank you, Lord. Amen.